Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12, and let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we come to Thee again in our Saviour's name. We thank Thee for the sweet hour of prayer, and we rejoice that we can come to Thee. Where we seek Thee, Thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. And our God, we ask Thee that Thou wouldst help us today. We pray that Thy blessing might be bestowed upon us as we wait in Thy presence. And our God, that the urgency, the necessity of prayer might be very real to our hearts, even as we leave this meeting today. Bless and speak to each one, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. My text is found really in two verses of the portion of Scripture that we read. It's found, first of all, in verse 5. But Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And then in verse 12, at the end of it, it says that, we read the whole of the verse, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, the prayer meeting is the most vital meeting in the church's week. We see the vital importance that the prayer meeting had in the early church here in this portion of Scripture. In Acts chapter 12, this was a time when the early Christian church was under severe persecution. She was like a lamb in the midst of ravenous wolves here. She had no earthly power and no position to help herself in the ordinary course of events. And we read that this great persecution came down upon the head of the church. Herod had taken Peter, or had taken James rather, already, and had put him to death. And now that he had seen it had pleased the Jews, he had also captured Peter and had put him in the prison and was keeping him there till the time of the feast was over. And his plan and his purpose was that when the time of the Jewish feast was over, that also Peter would be put to death. And there can be little doubt that if Herod had succeeded in putting Peter to death, he would have gone further than that, and he would have taken the other leaders of the church and the apostles, and he would have done them to death as well. So all the might and the power and the political and the religious authority was all against the early church, the early New Testament church here, and it was thrown into a time of persecution. And we see, really, the early Christian church here fighting for its life. Here was a hell-inspired attempt to snuff it out. So we find that the members here were under deep need. They were suffering great persecution. And we ask ourselves, what will they do in the midst of that circumstance? In the midst of their imminent danger, what are they going to do? In the face of the mighty Roman Empire and all its force, what are they going to do? Well, here we read what they did do. It says in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Their first resort was the place of prayer. They gathered together in a prayer, seeking a miraculous intervention of God on their behalf. And that is not all. We find that the Lord comes in here and he answers their prayer, and Peter is brought out of prison, as we'll see. But that wasn't all that happened, because not only was Peter brought out of the prison and their prayers were answered in that regard, but you find right down at the end of the chapter, it says that the word of God grew and multiplied. So the church grew and the church flourished and went forward from being a little mustard seed of a few people gathered together here in a room praying. It spread throughout the world, and the church of God grew, and the gospel flourished, and went from place to place. So God mightily answered their prayers, and not only did the work of God, was it not brought to an end, but it went to the furthest ends of the earth. And the answer to why that happened is that the church gathered together in prayer. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. And to many Christians today, we have to say that that is the reason for the lack of power in the Church of Christ today. That's why the world has no ear for the message of the gospel today, because we're lacking in the place of prayer. In the face of the indifference of this day, and in the face of the hardness that we find in this generation, many of God's people have turned to marketing techniques in order to promote the church. They have brought business techniques into the midst of the church. And many of the big churches in America, that is what they advocate. They advocate marketing. They have actually employed marketing firms to find out what people want. And then they seek to give the people what they want. And this has been very successful. And many of the great mega churches in America, that is what they have grown in doing by marketing techniques. And yet, we find that that is not what happened here in this portion of Scripture. It's very enticing that. And it is very tempting for other people to see a great church and many people in it to do the same and to use the same techniques. And it is entering ever more into evangelicalism today. We are using techniques rather than what God has laid down in His Word. God has laid down that we pray. That we gather together in the place of prayer. And we need to, with all our hearts, unite together in the place of prayer. And we need to see the importance of the prayer meeting. And we need to see the importance of God's people gathering together. If there's going to be real fruit, lasting fruit, fruit that is born of God Himself, then we need to use God's ways and God's techniques. And so today I want to emphasize the place of the prayer meeting and the place of prayer. And I hope that I'll encourage God's people to come along and join with us on a Thursday evening at the place of prayer. And we need to seek the Lord with all our heart. If we're going to see fruit, if we're going to see blessing, we need to underline the place of the prayer meeting. So there are a number of things about prayer that are underlined in these verses of Scripture that we've taken as our text today. The first thing I want you to see is the necessity of their prayer. It's obvious here that the people knew the vital necessity of prayer because that's their first resort. They don't groan and they don't moan and they don't lament about what is happening. They don't go to one another and gossip about what is taking place and moan about their lot and why all these things are taking place. We find that the first resort of the early church, when they found themselves under persecution and when they were facing this deep need of Peter being in prison and about to die, was that they went to the place of prayer. That's the characteristic of a spiritual people. That's what spiritual people do. Their first reaction is to pray. Christians will, in many cases, go to other things. They will seek ways to get out of their difficulties. Seek to get ways out of their predicament. But a spiritual people, a people who are in tune with God, are a people who pray. Now we look down through the years, and the older you are, the more you'll remember this. But you think of prayer warriors down the years, people who really were people of prayer and went before the Lord. Whenever there was a crisis, whenever there was a need in the land, whenever there was a difficulty in the church, whenever there was a mission or any special effort, and week by week, there were people who were always in the place of prayer. I remember people in Enniskillen, in the Enniskillen church in the early days, they held prayer meetings in their own home. They were people of prayer, people who wanted to seek the face of God. And that is a mark of spirituality. And you'll notice how Peter automatically assumes here that the Christians will be met together praying. Because when he comes out of the prison, there's no indication that he knew where the people were. He comes out of the prison and the angel leaves him. He comes to his senses and he really says to himself, where will I go? He wants to go and meet with God's people. So he goes down to the house of Mary, Mark. because he knew that's where people gather together to pray, and he knew that the people of God would be there in the place of prayer. He automatically assumes that that's what they're going to do, because these are a people who are loved for God, and in the hour of crisis, he knows they'll be in the prayer meeting. Now, is that true of us today? Is that true of us? You know, we read of Peter and John, when they were brought before the Sanhedrin, it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And then what happened? Well, it says in verse 24, and when they heard that, this is the church, they lifted up their voice with one accord and said, Lord, thou art our God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Their automatic reaction in the face of the forbidding of the Sanhedrin to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus was to bring it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And you see the specific need here, the obvious danger. Herod had taken Peter, he'd put him into prison, and we see that he prayed. They prayed here, and the word prayer that is used in the text there in verse 5 is a word that is used only of prayer to God. And the original meaning of the word, or the connotation of the word, is that it was a mighty burden. They didn't just pray, but they had a mighty burden. They didn't just come and say a few words of prayer to God, but they came with a real burden in their hearts that God would answer their prayers. That's how they met together. Now, how long is it since we have been in a prayer meeting in which there has been a real mighty burden like that? We need to gather together, but not only to gather together, but to have a mighty burden. And these people really knew the necessity of prayer because they came with a real burden in their hearts that God would answer prayer. They knew that this was necessary. Peter needed to be brought out of the prison. And so, with all their hearts, they prayed. So we see the necessity of their prayer. But then I want you to notice the nature of their prayer, because we can see something about the way that they prayed here as we look at the portion of Scripture before us. Now, I want you to notice that it was shared prayer. It was united prayer. They united together and shared in the task of bringing this need before the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. It says prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church gathered together for the task. Now, of course, God always answers prayer. And we find many times in the Bible when there were individuals who brought their needs before the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. We think of Elijah as he went up onto Mount Carmel, or went from Mount Carmel, and he had made that great victory over the prophets of Baal, or had seen the great victory over the prophets of Baal. And then he went to pray to God for the abundance of rain. And we read that he got down on his knees before God. He sent his servant up 7 times to see when the answer was coming. Now, at that stage, Elijah didn't even know if there was anybody else to help him, perhaps except his servant. Afterwards, he said that there was nobody to help him. There was nobody to be with him there in the midst of the battle. But God answered that prayer of Elijah as he prayed alone. We think of the Lord Jesus, who often drew himself aside from the crowd and from the activities of life to be alone with his Father in the place of prayer. So God answers prayer individually. But there seems to be, and there is that special sense in which God is present and in which God is delighting in the prayers of God's people as they gather together. The Bible says in Matthew 18 and verse 19, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray? And he taught them to pray, give us today our daily bread. He didn't teach them to pray, give me today my daily bread. There was an assumption that they would pray together. And that has been the great characteristic of days preceding revival. God's people have had a burden to pray together. Dr. A.T. Pearson once said this, and I quote, "There has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer." And you see that down through history. The revival in America in 1857, 1859 is known as the prayer meeting revival. Like all major revivals and awakenings, it has its stirrings in a prayer meeting in 1857. It was preceded by the failure in the economy. We're told the great panic which broke out in Wall Street on October the 12th, 1857, was the handwriting on the wall. Banks failed, business houses closed, railroads went into bankruptcy, and all business was at a standstill. But out of that crisis, God moved his people to prayer. And there was a young missionary who, an inner city missionary in New York, called for a prayer meeting. That prayer meeting grew. And daily prayer meetings swept New York, Philadelphia, Pittsburgh, Cincinnati, New England, and then went down into the South. Great prayer meetings in Texas. Prayer for the nations, for its leaders, for personal interests, for a harvest of souls. And God answered prayer. As God's people met together, God swept in mighty revival. And revival always comes from the united prayers of God's people. That's why they need to gather together to pray. Not only was it chair praying here, but it was strong praying. They prayed with all the strength of their hearts. We have seen that the word prayer in the verse 5 there indicates a burden praying, but also it says that prayer was made without ceasing. And if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll find, if you look across, that the word without ceasing is also a word that means fervent. This was fervent praying. They laid hold upon the horns of the altar, and they weren't going to let go until God had blessed them. There was a Scotch-Irish Presbyterian, an Ulster Presbyterian minister in America in 1799 named James McGrady. And his chief claim to fame, actually, was he was so ugly. He was so ugly that it attracted attention. But McGrady went to Logan County to pastor some little churches there, Presbyterian churches. And he wrote in his diary in the winter of 1799, "Of the most part," and I quote, "weeping and mourning with the people of God. Lawlessness at that time prevailed everywhere." But McGrady was such a man of prayer that he promoted not only the first Monday of the month, there was a popular movement at that time called the Concert of Prayer, and people were gathering together to pray. But he went further than that, and he had people pray for him at sunset on Saturday evening and sunrise on Sunday morning. Then the summer of 1800 came the Kentucky Revival. 11,000 people came to communion service. And it was all as a result of God's people gathering together to pray. They saw the need to pray. And men, women, if we're going to get the fire back, if we're going to see God move, then we need to pray without ceasing. We need to pray fervently. The word actually there, which is without ceasing, or as we've said, fervent, actually is a word which literally indicates being on the stretch, stretching out for something. Our brother, the Reverend Harry Cairns, when he prayed, always prays that we need to be on the stretch for God. That's what we need to be. We need to be on the stretch for God. It speaks of an agonizing, burden thing. And that's what we need in our prayer meetings on Thursday nights. An agonizing burden to pray. I need it, and every one of us need that. We need God to put the burden in our hearts afresh. So this was shared praying and strong praying. It was also specific praying. They prayed for Peter. They had a definite aim in view. They weren't praying all around the word. They were really praying for something that they needed. And then it was settled praying. They had a settled faith in God. They believed that God was going to answer their prayers. that God could do great wonders for them. And if we have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, we can say to that mountain, "Be thou removed," and it will. But listen, men, this was a powerful prayer meeting. We need powerful prayer meetings. We need dynamic prayer meetings. We need prayer meetings in which we know the presence of God and in which we can go away saying that God has heard and answered our prayers. So we see the necessity of this prayer, praying, and the nature of this praying. But I want you to notice something else. Notice the number who prayed in this prayer meeting. It says in verse 12 that many were gathered together praying. The word translated many there is a word which means a considerable number. It could actually literally be translated sufficient. It's a word in the Greek that means enough or sufficient. Now I wonder if we translated it that way. It's very interesting. If you did translate it that way, that sufficient were gathered together praying, that enough were gathered together praying, is there some indication there that God was looking down at that group of people and He was looking for enough of them to have a burden to pray? That sufficient of them would have a burden to pray to come along to the church and seek the face of God? Would it be that God looks down into any church and into any group of Christians and He looks for sufficient of them to have a burden so they'd answer their prayers? Now, I'm not going to press that. That's literally what the word means. That's literally what it means, that enough were gathered together praying for Peter. Verse 5 says in this case that it was all the church. Verse 5. That prayer was made without ceasing of the church. That would suggest that they were all there. They were all gathered in this place. Not just enough of them or sufficient of them, but they were all there. Now, when was the last time you were at a prayer meeting when all of God's people were there? When was it the last time that you were in a prayer meeting when everybody came, packed out the meeting? Could I say and venture to suggest to you, you never have been. Never have been in any group of people, any particular church or fellowship. You've never been in a prayer meeting when they were all there. But here were people who had such a burden that they were all there. And we all do need to be there. We are members of the church. This is the prayer meeting is a meeting of the church. I understand, you know, circumstances perhaps or infirmity of different kinds. But leaving that aside and without making excuses of the thing, because, you know, we can be so bad on the prayer meeting night and yet you can get up and go to work on the next day. Now, if you do that, there's an indication there's no burden for the place of prayer. Now, you might be sick, but as long as you're sick so you can't go to work and you can't do the other things that you need to do, well, that's fair enough. But prayer was made of the church. Not only do we notice the number who prayed, but notice the natural success of their prayers. God answered their prayer in a dramatic way, and He brought Peter out of the prison. Now notice the seeming impossibility of the answer here. Peter had been put into the innermost part of this prison. He had four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, 16 soldiers. He was chained to some of the soldiers. And he was so secure in this prison. We read of the inner part of the prison, and it says that in verse 10 that he went out into the first ward, into the second ward, and then there was an iron gate. So he was really shut up here. There was no way that Herod was going to let Peter get free. But look at verses 7 to 9. It says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So here's a supernatural intervention. These soldiers who had been chained to Peter didn't even feel the chains fall off. They didn't hear the doors creak open. The other guards that were there saw nothing. Because you read in verse 18 that the next day there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. They couldn't understand it. Couldn't understand what was taking place. And then it says when Herod examined them, he commanded them to be put to death, but they still couldn't understand what was taking place. They couldn't explain it. So this is a supernatural intervention. Now there are many things that we would consider to be impossible. Maybe you think your loved ones, it's impossible that they may be saved. Maybe you think it's impossible this community could be turned upside down with the gospel. But with God, nothing is impossible. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that can ask or think. So we see the seeming impossibility of this answer. But I also want you to think about the inevitability of the answer. Because God was going to bring Peter out of the prison. Now I don't know whether the people who were praying here were aware of this or not. I suspect perhaps they were. I would say that Peter was aware of it. And Peter here is sleeping in the prison. Why can he sleep in a prison when he knows he's in danger of death? Well, I'll tell you why he could sleep. Because if you turn back to John chapter 21, you'll read the words of the Lord Jesus to Peter. John 21, look at verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto this Lord speaking to Peter, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. And that's indicating what way Peter would die. But he says, when you're an old man. So Peter knew he wouldn't die now. He'd die when he's an old man, so he could sleep content. And the church here was praying then in the will of God. Our praying needs to be in the will of God. 1 John 5 verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So when we pray with fervency, when we gather together and we pray in the will of God, and there are many of these things that we can say that are the will of God, we can look in his word and we can claim the promises. And if we pray according to his will, he heareth us. No doubt about that. No doubt about that. He heareth us. And so there was here an inevitability about the answer. But notice also an immediacy to the answer. God worked as they were praying. God was working here. Even as they were gathered together in the prayer meeting, the angel had been sent and was bringing Peter out of the prison. You see, when God has an urgent need, God will answer the need urgently. Now, God doesn't always answer our prayers immediately because sometimes he tests us and sometimes we have to wait long until the answer comes. But isn't it amazing here, in this instance, how quickly God answered their prayers? As they were praying, just as they were in that prayer meeting, already the angel was there bringing Peter out of the prison. God can answer our prayers dramatically. But not only do we see the immediate effect of the answer, but notice the indefinite effect of the answer. Because look at verse 24 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Now really that verse is in contrast to just what's gone before it. The verses before it, and the verse immediately before it, speaks of the death of Herod. Herod had been the persecutor of the church. Herod had the idea that he would bring this whole thing to an end, and he had taken James and put him in prison and put him to death, and had also taken Peter, and no doubt would have gone down the line of the apostles if he had been able to get away with it. But look at what happens in verse 23. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, and because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But, and here's the but here. But the word of God grew and multiplied. You see, Herod had sought to bring the church of Christ to naught. He had used all the power and the might of the Roman Empire against the church. Herod came to an unseemly end, but the church grew and multiplied. And really, you can trace that back, humanly speaking, to the prayers of the church. Yes, God had intervened. Yes, it was all of God, you can say that. But what if the people hadn't prayed? What if the people hadn't prayed? God had a purpose in the prayers of the church as they gathered together in the place of prayer. And God has a purpose for our prayer meeting. God has a purpose that we gather together, that we seek the face of God, that we call upon His name. And God can do great things as a result of the prayers of God's people. Oh, let's dedicate ourselves to the place of prayer. Will you be found out on Thursday night? Will you be able to get to the prayer meeting on Thursday night and come and join with us? And let's really seek the face of God in united prayer, in fervent prayer, that God will step in and answer the prayers of His people. May God answer prayer. May God save souls and save you if you're not saved in this meeting, and draw us to Himself for His name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.